Take your Bibles with me and join ourselves in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we continue our study in the book of Romans chapter 8 and look forward to it. Romans chapter 8. This morning we are in this great text of considering the glory of God. Just kind of by way of review, let's go back to verse 12 and we'll read forward. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body of flesh, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption of sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly the revealing of the sons of God. For creation is subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who has subjected it, in hope that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to the corruption of the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For you know, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, we are also ourselves having the first fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for that, for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Our text this morning is verse 18. It says, For I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared to the glory that is revealed in us. How do we describe or how do we determine worth or value? And how would we define or understand worth or value that is equal to sacrifice? You might even say, what is the glory of God worth to you? Well, this is church, right? So our church answer is it's worth everything. The glory of God is worth everything. In fact, hopefully it's beyond your church answer. It's the answer that you've come to personally in your life, that the glory of God is worth everything. Well, if it's worth everything, then every sacrifice is worth our life. Even in the modern day and age where we use the phrase priceless over and over and over again, that phrase tends to cheapen the idea. What's that worth? Well, it's priceless. Not really. It's not really priceless. There's a price for everything. And so sometimes we cheapen the term priceless. And we use other terms. Nothing can be compared to it. Well, the really only thing that deserves priceless and nothing can be compared to it is, in fact, the glory of God. And ultimately, you and I have not seen fully the glory of God. We only understand it through the eyes of faith and the revealing of it in Scripture. And by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, we have begun to glimpse an idea of what that is and begin to understand it. It's always been an amazing thing to me. Remember the story. Moses is on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights of receiving the very commandments of God, not just the tablets, but all the commands and all the building of the structure and all that, only to have God say, you need to go down. Stuff's happening at the bottom of the mountain. So Moses packs up and he heads down the mountain, meets Joshua halfway down there, and Joshua's like, I don't know what's going on down there. It sounds like war. And Moses' like, eh, it's not war. And they get down there, and Moses takes the commandments and he breaks them. I don't think it was so much out of fit out of anger, but really a great object lesson. Everything I was up there receiving with God, you have completely broken and obliterated, and he throws it down and breaks the tablets. That's a great object lesson, right? all that transpires, the sin of the people are before God, and God and Moses are kind of going back and forth. And if you read the text, it's almost kind of hilarious because God's telling Moses they're your people, and God's saying, no, they're your people, God, and nobody wants to claim these people, right? In the middle of all that, God is declaring his disgust with these people, and Moses is reminding God of his promise to these people. At the end of it, he is asking God to go with them to the promised land, and God says, no, I'm going to send an angel now. And God's like, no, we require your presence, your pillar, your cloud, and God says, okay, I'll bring my presence. And God, Moses says one more thing. He says, show me your glory. And Moses is bold. Now, Moses has already seen a burning bush. Did he see a burning bush? I've seen all kinds of burning bushes. Not like that, right? One that continues to be consumed by the holy presence of God and never burns out. That's a bush I've never seen. Moses has seen that. Moses has spoke to God through the burning bush, and Moses has continued to speak to God, and Moses has just spent 40 days with God on a mountain, and what does he say? I want more. It's incredible. The glory of God, nothing can be compared to it. And when Moses gets a little bit, he wants a little bit more. And when Moses gets a little bit more, he wants a little bit more. Do you have an insatiable desire for more of the glory of God in your life? Or are you kind of content lollygagging through your spiritual life? Eh? Read a verse today, that's pretty cool. It's priceless. It's worth anything and everything, even sacrifice. And that, we talked about it last week. If a child, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. And then he says this in verse 18. Let me start a new thought. Not only is this greatness of suffering for the glory of God an amazing thing, in fact, all of creation is groaning and all of creation can't wait to finally be done so we have all the glory of God. And he starts it all out with, I consider the suffering at the present time not worthy to be compared. Not even worthy. It's ultimately beyond. The glory of God is so beyond comprehension, I can't even imagine anything worthy of it. And any price I pay, any trial I go through, any suffering I have, isn't even worth mentioning compared to the glory that I have. It's beyond our comprehension. The glory of God is quite simply beyond our comprehension. And I got to believe that Moses is sitting around a campfire talking with his buddies and saying, you know, God allowed me to see 10 years ago just a glimpse of this walking past me. Man, I wish I could see a little bit more. He still wasn't satisfied. We get glimpses of descriptions, whether it's the book of Exodus or glimpses throughout the prophets, these heavenly descriptions. We get a statement by Paul, I knew a guy who went to the third heaven. And I can't talk about it. Heaven is so great, we have to talk about heaven in the negative. We have to talk about negatively portrayed what heaven is not, right? Heaven's not suffering. Heaven is no tear. Heaven is no sin. We have to talk about heaven by what it's not because we can't really describe what it is. Revelation chapter 20, it is described like this. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were complete. And after the things he must release for his fourth short. Then I saw the thrones and they that sat on them. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their forehead or on the head, And they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. How do we describe heaven? Well, we see the great suffering of the beheaded ones who lost their lives and they were tormented and they had not taken the beast. But heaven, we find out, is a place where there's no death and no mourning and no crying and no pain and no tears. The way we describe heaven in the positive is we are with God. That's the positive. How do we describe glory? Well, one, we're with God, right? And we go through all the Shekinah and understand and we explain. What we know is it's not death, mourning, crying, pain, tears. We know it's the presence of God. And it ultimately comes to question, what awaits the believer? What awaits the believer? A friend, a loved one who's dying or gonna die or did die? What awaits them? What do they have? Well, we think everybody's gonna be at the age of Christ when he died, the maturity, and it's gonna be perfect, and nobody has scars, nobody has sickness. There's a one word that really describes it. Glory. That's the word. A glory so awesome that nothing compares. Look at verse 18. I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. So, here's the question for today. We're going to cover this in 45 minutes or less. What is glory? My goal today is give you a glimpse, because I can't explain it fully. But ultimately, hopefully, maybe, begin an insatiable desire to learn more about it. 4 helpful illuminations to help the glory shine in our hearts and in our minds. I'm going to define it. I'm going to talk about wanting it. I'm going to talk about weighing it. And then ultimately, I want to talk about living it. Okay, first of all, defining glory. We can all quite simply admit that glory is incomprehensible. There, I defined it. Right? But I consult theologians and commentaries. I found various definitions of glory. All of them were good and none of them were complete. Right? Of course, we would never let the incomprehensibility of glory stop us from defining anything. Sometimes the best definition lies in something other than a sentence or a paragraph or a description. C.S. Lewis, in a sermon, The Weight of Glory, he said this. The sermon went like this. I'm not prescribing all the C.S. Lewis sermons to you, by the way, but I found some of these quotes interesting. There's a longing all humans have for something that can hardly be expressed, called a desire so no natural happiness would satisfy. Glory is that a desire that no natural happiness will satisfy. You ever been happy? Some of you look happy. Some of you look like you were happy one day. Right? You ever been happy? What happens with happy? You're happy and then you're not happy. Within moments, right? And so happiness never satisfies. Never satisfies. The greatest Christmas always was followed by something else. It never satisfies. So what? What are we looking for? A happiness ultimately that satisfies. What is a happiness that satisfies? I would suggest to you that the happiness that satisfies, true joy, is approval of God. Approval of God. That God would somehow take a wretched sinner like you, and you are more wretched than you can imagine, that ultimately give the approval of God which you could never imagine. The fact that God would somehow approve of you apart from anything you are or did, but solely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that God would approve of you based upon that is a glory. For seeking divine approval seems that there I'm so unworthy of God's divine approval. As a child has a right to be approved by his parents, you and I, as children of God, based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I, and the faith that we placed in that sacrifice, you and I now are children of God, and we have the right to be children of God. As a child of God, you and I have a right to be approved by our Heavenly Father. A right which has been given by the grace of God to you and I, and a right which we have no standing in or right to have, yet it's a right we do have. It is natural for a child to be approved by his parents. It is natural for a parent to look upon his child with love and approval. Equally so, it is the pattern that our Heavenly Father has given to you and I. God approves of us. Wow. The problem is, you and I are aware of the state and the behavior that destroys the possibility of an approval of God. I'm a sinner. And yet God, who determined before the foundation of the earth that I would be his child, intervened to save me. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. Right? I am transformed from the state of alien and stranger to the state of child of God. One day, judgment will come, to which I say, most humbly and yet most assuredly, bring it on. The judge is my dad. This week, we have seen dads offer pardons. And as much as we recognize it's a miscarriage of justice, we also recognize dad and son. Well, your Heavenly Father offered you a pardon, not for 10 years, but for your entire life. And so as much as we'd like to politically cast stones against that, ultimately, that's the same thing you're counting on. You're counting on your Heavenly Father to pardon you. So how can I, as one who received a pardon, be mad about that pardon? Oh, I forgot. I received a pardon. Okay. Never mind. I was either going to be expelled, exiled, estranged, ignored, and cast in eternal punishment, or I was going to be received and acknowledged as Son of God. Glory. It's acceptance. It's worth. Glory is light and it's splendor. C.S. Lewis goes on. He says, we are to shine as the sun. When we get to heaven, we are to shine as the sun. We will be given the morning star. I think I began to see what it means. In one way, of course, God has given us the morning star already. And you can go and you can enjoy and you the gift on many a fine morning. If you get up early enough, what more may you ask? Do you want to see the great sunrise? But we want so much more. Something that books, the ascetics, the looks of little notes, the poets and mythologies know all about it. We do not merely want to see the beauty, though God knows. Even though that beauty is bounty enough, we want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become a part of it. That is why the poets tell us such lovely falsehoods. They talk as if the west wind could really sweep into the human soul, but it can't. They tell us that the beauty born of a murmuring sound will pass into the human face, but it won't, nor yet. For if we take the imagery of Scripture seriously, and if we believe that God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to be put in the splendor of the sun, and if we may surmise that both the ancient myth and the modern poetry, so that false as history may be, the very truth of prophecy. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and the purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle the splendors we see with the leaves of the New Testament or the rustling with the rumors that it will not always be so. And someday, God willing, we shall get in. When the human souls have become as perfect, involuntary obedience as inanimate creation, its lifeless obedience, then they will put on its glory, or rather the greater glory, which is the nature. It's only the first sketch. Verse 18, I consider the sufferings of the present time not to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us, the glory to be revealed in us. And then he goes on, and we'll talk about it more. Creation equally awaits to be out from under the curse. Is what Lewis described, defined glory? Not totally. The framework we have to begin to look at the biblical teaching of glory is the fact that you and I were sinners and we await and we want the glory, and the glory is going to be more than the fact that we attend a service in heaven, but in fact the glory is going to be revealed in us. God's approval will be with us, and we will be with him, not just attending his glory, but we will equally be in glory. Incredible. I want to talk to you a little bit about wanting glory. Here's the question. Do we long for glory? The answer to me, I think the answer is yes. We want to return to glory. Are you dissatisfied with this world? This world has done nothing but left me wanting something different. Now, I have a lot of joys in this world. Don't get me wrong. I speak now not as an individual, but I want you to understand this as mankind. As mankind, we had glory. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds, the sky, the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image God created him, male and female, he created him. You and I, as mankind, were ultimately the image bearers and the image of God. Today, man is a disgrace, an absolute disgrace compared to what we once were, what Adam and Eve were for those moments, hours, maybe a few days in a garden. What we are now is an absolute fallen disgrace. And disgrace is really kind of a kind way to put it. The glory of mankind is departed. You might say that God wrote Ichabod on mankind. We once were beautiful specimens. Adam and Eve were the glory of creation. Of everything else God created, Adam and Eve were the pinnacle and the glory of it all. Now, you and I deal with it in a lot of ways. I'm really hard of hearing. And I got to tell you, about a week goes by that I don't think, man, I wonder what Adam heard. With perfect ears, could Adam hear an insect walking on a leaf? Right? I mean, what did he hear? I'm hard of hearing, but you ain't got the hearing that Adam had. I got my hearing aids. I'm like, I got creaks in the floor. I never knew that. What? How perfect must it be? Well, that's just a physical sense. We were once these beautiful specimens with no disease, no problems, no failings whatsoever. Adam and Eve were the glory of creation. That's what mankind was meant to be. No sin, no decay, no sickness. No counting calories or carbs or... I don't do that anyway, but Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. Oops, glory's gone. That's just the work part of it. Let's talk about the soul part of it. That's worse yet. The easy part of the curse was the fact that we just had to do an honest day's work. The hard part of it is your soul is now a lying, cheating, ruination of who you are, and you love yourself, and you're incapable of loving somebody else, and you're a judgmental, gossiping jerk. That's what you are. Called depravity. So immediate had the glory and the image bearing of God departed that they ran away from God. They hid from God. On the one hand, the glory they enjoyed, and they walked with God, enjoyed that time and the fellowship with Him, and now it's gone. Gone. And they're running and hiding and trying to grasp anything they can to cover themselves in hopeless desperation. And since that day, when God took them out and He killed the first animal and clothed them with the skins of death, we have been longing and waiting for it to return. That's what we've been doing. The glory has departed, and now we're waiting for it to return. And we can. Christ not just delivers us from sin, but Christ delivers us to glory. A glory that awaits us. We want to be rewarded by glory, don't you? Yeah, I don't want the effects of sin, and I don't want to go to hell. Amen? Yeah, don't raise your hands. That would be bad. Okay? But I do equally not just want that, I want glory. We want to be rewarded by glory. Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this pleasant time not worthy to be compared to the glory that's revealed in us. There's something greater than returning to Adam and Eve's lost glory. I'm not just going to become better physically. I'm not just going to become sinless. I'm not just going to have no disease, no sin. There's something beyond that that waits for me. So not only am I going to return to the Adam and Eve state, in the context of Romans 8, we find that we are to have the enjoyment of God and participation in God that exceeds Adam and Eve's. So here's Adam and Eve. They are the caretakers of the great garden planted for the man's pleasure, and they are walking and enjoying the fellowship with God on a daily afternoon basis, and they have this great fellowship, and whatever that was, you're getting on steroids in heaven. Beyond that, we're not just having that reinstated, we're having glory in us. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way: Adam was perfect man, but his perfection fell short of glorification. There was room for development, and it's clear that glorification was the ultimate that was intended for him. There was no sin in him, there was no fault in him, and he was a state of innocence, but innocence falls short of glorification. What was held before us and offered in Christ and promised us in him is nothing less than glorification. The thing which man, if he had continued to keep God's commandments, would have arrived at, would have been given to him as reward, was glory for his obedience, was now and is now freely given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That which could not be achieved by innocent Adam and Eve and their obedience and ultimately came to their ruination and our ruination is now given to us in Christ. I want that. Kathy and I were sitting yesterday talking about Christmas. What do you want for Christmas? I really don't want anything. What do you want? I don't know. Well, it's our first Christmas. I got to do something. Right? I got to come up, and I'm like, I'm feeling the pressure here. Her birthday's on the 20th, and Jesus' birthday's on the 25th. I got to, you know, pray for me. I really want to, you know, I really want to do it. you'll love somebody, right? I love Christ, and I want to be a part of that. I want to be all that's this here. I want more. I relate to Moses. I saw the bush. Can I see the mountain? I saw the mountain. Can I see you? Don't you feel that way? Like, ah, you know, I read scripture today. It was kind of cool. That's great. I'll read tomorrow. And somehow, rather than seeing more of Christ in the Bible, I feel more comforted because I did my reading as an obligation rather than I read so that I could see more of the glory of Christ. I want more. Not only do I want it, I want to weigh it. And that's what he does in verse 18. I consider, right? Okay, so we've talked about the fact that you and I are sons of God, and the Spirit is there testifying with us, and they're children, and not just we're children. We understand that suffering is part of that. And I'll take on the suffering because I want the glory. And now, as a result of that, I'm considering. I'm sitting down, and I'm thinking this through. I'm weighing it out. Suffering in the present time is not worthy of the glory I'm going to have. The glory far outweighs the suffering. I put on the scale what I'm going to have in Christ, in heaven, and I'm going to be in the glory. And I look at this earth, and whatever I have to go through just is not even worth comparing. I'm not going to get to heaven and go, wow, you should have saved my life. The trials God gave me. Whew. I put it, whatever God brings in this life and whatever God could possibly bring in this life, and the glory is worth more. Now, sometimes God brings a trial in your life and you just sit down and you need to consider. Stop freaking out. Stop complaining. Bring your heart and your mind in control and say, is glory worth more than this? Work it through. Consider. Sometimes it's a 2-minute thing. Sometimes it's a 2-hour thing. Then, when you understand that glory is worth more, then move forward. You put it on the scale. You consider it. Our glory will exceed Adam's enjoyment in the perfect place on this earth ever. Surely it will exceed any trouble in this world. Notice, Paul says, I have considered it. And this is what our consideration came to. It's not worthy to be compared. It's not even a thought. It's not even worthy of comparison. The Greek word is ago, and it's to drive or to lead or cause to be moved. It's the idea of putting something in a wagon, and in the wagon, the weight of it is enough to start motion. You put it on the scale, and the scale begins to begin to fall. When I put all of my suffering and all of my trouble in this world on the scale, it doesn't even move the scale. You have the glory on the one side, kaboom, scale falls to the bottom. And then you put all of the suffering in the world on the scale, the scale doesn't budge. The weight of everything in your life doesn't even budge the scale. The point is, the glory to be revealed or the future glory is so weighty that the trials of this life aren't even feathers. They can't move the scale. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us the eternal weight of the glory far beyond comparison. The best I can say is it's momentary and it's light. But the weight of glory is an eternal weight. Let's think about areas of comparison here, right? Areas of comparison. First of all, let's talk about the depth. Let's talk about the depth. The depth of glory versus the depth of suffering. Let me tell you something. Suffering's deep. I'm not trying to make light of it. Suffering is deep. And suffering is intense. And suffering hurts. I'm not talking about the hurts that you can take a couple of times and I'll get over the hurt. I'm talking about the hurt. You know what I'm saying? The depth or the intensity of that suffering that we feel on this earth that is deep and is intense and it does hurt. It's not as deep or intense as glory. Glory is deeper and glory is more intense than whatever your hurt is. I'm not trying to minimize, but I'm trying to show you the comparison. Paul knows. Paul suffered as much as any man. And I think Paul would tell you there's others that suffered worse than his. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 to 13. For I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, as men condemned to death. I'm going to make you an apostle. I'm dead. Right? That's what he told them in the upper room. They treat me the way they're going to, right? They're going to treat you the same. We are men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are prudent in Christ. We are weak. You're strong. You are distinguished, but we're without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed. We are roughly treated and homeless, and we toil and we work with our hands, and we are reviled. We bless when we're persecuted and endure. When we are slandered and try to conciliate. We have become a scum of the world and the dregs of all things, even until now. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. And to this man, Paul, God knew he put him through it. God knew it. It says in 2 Corinthians, I know a man in Christ who suffered 14 years ago, whether in the body or I don't. No. We're out of the body. I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught in the throne of heaven. God knew that this man who suffered as much as Paul needed some incredible encouragement, and he gave it to him. And not only did he give him this great, incredible encouragement, he gave him another suffering on top of it. Be encouraged. And oh, by the way, so you don't get too encouraged, let me just kind of give you this. You weigh it out, and no matter what Paul went through, it is momentary, it's life, and it cannot move the scale. What else would explain what these guys did? Right? Hebrews chapter 11, it goes on to, I don't have time to talk to you about all the guys. Right? Isaiah was sawn in two, and these guys, they received back their dead, and all these, I don't have time to talk to you about them, but these men and women were men and women of faith because they lived for the glory. They didn't live for the now. That's the depth. But what about the place? Romans 8:18 says the glory is revealed in us. 2 Corinthians says the outer man is decaying. The suffering, although felt deeply, only affects us outwardly, our outward bodies. Yeah, you're going to suffer. Yeah, it's going to hurt. You're going to suffer. But it's only the outward body. Glory affects the real me, the inner me. And when I sit down and think through even the suffering that is depth to my soul, that only affects me for a momentary light. It's not eternity. It's in me. What about the length? Look what he says in verse 18. The sufferings of this present time. The length of it is a present time, this present age. And then he goes on to say the present time is not worthy compared with the glory that is to be revealed. So right now, this is what I understand, the length of whatever suffering I have or a part of the present age, my present time. So until I die, whatever suffering I have is, there's a time limit on it. I'm only going to suffer till I die, whenever that is. Next week, next year, 10 years, whatever that might be. I don't know. Then my suffering's done. How long will I have the glory revealed in me? It's eternal. There's the length. You ever been in a situation where like, okay, I've only got 3 more days of this, I can get through it. You ever done that? All the time. All the time we do that. So I can get through another couple months. I can just do this for this long. I'm tired, I'm weary, but I'll make it. Right? I go shopping. It's like, okay, I've only got a few more things to buy. I can make it. My legs hurt. Kathy may have to go get the car and pick me up at the curb, but I can do this. It's momentary versus the eternal. Temporal versus... I sit down, I consider. I think about it. I weigh this out. I understand the depth. I understand it's only while I'm in this body. I understand it's only while I'm on this earth. I consider these things versus the eternal glory that I'm going to have that's beyond even what Adam and Eve had. So finally, we need to understand that because of this consideration, this thoughtful process of which we have gone through, I need to live for that glory. My life needs to change. I need to stop living for the temporal and living for the relief of whatever suffering I have and trying to, and I need to live for the eternal glory. We need to get this down. Suffering is not too weighty. Too often, we've got this flip-flopped. Our scales are skewed, right? All we have in front of us is our suffering, and we've made it out of our consideration. We've made the suffering so big and so weighty that the glory has become too light. And so we live with our scales out of balance. I'm not living for the glory that is beyond weight. And that which should not move my scale has so weighed my scale down, that which is eternally glory has become minimalized. And I got to say, it's hard. It's hard. Because the suffering that is so light seems so heavy. It's no fun. It's right here. I can't get away from it. The only way I can remove it is to sit down through the Word of God and make the consideration with the help of the Holy Spirit to recognize it's not much. I still have to go through it. I still have to deal with it. But I also recognize that over here on this side of the scale is the glory of God revealed in me. And I will be with Him for eternity. I can do this. I could do this. It's a consideration. A consideration that isn't mind over matter, but truth over experience. The truth of God says the glory revealed in us by the gift of God in salvation is so incredibly amazing that this life is nothing more than an opportunity for me to show the glory of God. That's it. And I've got to get it fixed. I've got to take my scales into the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and I have to change them. My scales have to be balanced by the truth of the Word of God so that they weigh things correctly. Eternal glory. This life and its suffering. So the question is this. What's your focus? What's your consideration? The problem is that you and I, need corrective lenses. Some of it's a time crunch. Concept of time, our lifespan, right? We kind of think of time in the fact of when I'm no longer on this earth. I've got this much time left. I've got, right? And everything is in view of a lifespan. I've got to have a bucket list. I've got to get these things done. I've got to, right? Things I want to accomplish, things I want to do, things like. We're talking about that with Chris. During Chris's 2 years of illness, she was the prime grandbaby time. Our kids were getting pregnant and having twins and all those kinds of things were taking place. And the grandma's heart, she wanted to see them grow up and see all those things are there. You know, okay, I don't have much time. Planning for retirement. The problem is we're planning for retirement and we're worried about all these things and we're not worried about living for an eternal kingdom. Now, there are joys and there are things that's worth and God has given to us to enjoy those things, but they do not weigh more than living for the eternal kingdom of God. We put as much effort in what we want to accomplish in our retirement as we do in Christ, it would be so different. Not only is it a time crunch, there's a material crunch. We perceive through our senses, the tangibles, and therefore we are spiritually blind. We need to start looking through the eyes of the Holy Spirit about things on this earth and things. It's going to burn, guys. You have worked so hard to acquire land and somebody's going to sell it. You got some grandkid somewhere that's going to sell your 80 and blow it in Vegas. Right? You worked so hard, you protected it, and you passed it down, and some rogue grandkid's going to it away. Truth. I got so many deer heads that my kids are going to sell or give away. What's your focus? The next question is, what can you endure? What can you endure? What determines endurance? Strength. Strength determines endurance. What can you endure? Hardships and temptations and suffering? Glory. You know what? Because I am strengthened by the hope that was within me and the truth of God's word, I know that there is an eternal weight of glory waiting for me. I can endure. Jesus, I have my cross of taken. Right? The bottom line is I think through all these things, I consider, I think this through, I pause, I sit down, I weigh it out. The problem with us is many times we fall in trial and we count all joy. Okay, I'm going to count joy. This is going to be joy. This is going to be, and we don't sit down and consider. We tend to recite cross-stitch and not the Word of God. Right? We saw something on somebody's wall and this is the Word of God given to you by God's own hand through God's own Spirit, and it's a truth. It's not some cross-stitch. Weigh it out. And I think when you sit down and weigh it out, you'll find that isn't the glory that is to come worth it? Isn't it? If the glory to come isn't worth it for you, I want to tell you, you've got the wrong glory. You got the wrong glory. Maybe your glory is some pie in the sky hope of whatever heaven might look like because some imagination you have. And I want to tell you, you need to learn more. Or you need to exchange your false glory for the real glory and know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not as some friend. The glory revealed in us. And I want you to know the glory revealed in us ultimately comes down to, yet how rich is my condition. What's your condition? Well, today in this world you have present sufferings and you have issues and you have deep distresses and you have all those things, and yet your condition is rich, because in spite of all those things in your life, you need to know the glory's worth it. Oh, I've suffered for Christ. I shared the gospel with a friend and I lost a friend. Or I shared the gospel and I lost my job, or my neighbors all hate me. In light of the glory that is to come, seriously, that moved your scales? Yeah, it was hard. I'm not debating that. Worth every minute of it. Worth every minute of it. So much so that you thank God for the opportunity to have that. Because one day there'll be a glory revealed in heaven for you. I'm going to pause and pray. I'm going to ask the men to come down for a time around the Lord's table. Our gracious God, truly we have a great condition. And that condition we have is clear and true, because your word, which is clear and true, has revealed to us. And again, it's a pinch ourselves moment. Are we dreaming that the glory revealed in us could actually be there? Is it true? Son of God came to this earth and bought for us. The consideration is, it's absolutely true. And the reality is, by your grace and mercy upon these horrible and wretched sinners, you have offered to us a sonship and a daughtership in heaven. And not only are we just going to attend to heaven, but you have revealed a glory in us for all eternity. God, help us to make that consideration. Cause the glory to reveal in us to be so much stronger and greater than whatever trial and suffering you bring us this life. And help us to understand that every trial and every suffering is a part of the world seeing this great glorification. May we be beacons. We pray this in Jesus' name.